We're going to read from the Epistle of Philemon. Now, you may be wondering where Philemon is, but it's towards the end of the Bible. It's what we believe to be the second last of Paul's epistles. So if you work your way from the back, from Revelation and Jude, and then you have three epistles of John and two of Peter, and before that you have James, and before that Hebrews, and then Philemon. So if you work your way from the back, you'll get there eventually. Philemon, it has just one chapter, and we're going to commence reading at the first verse of that first chapter. The Epistle to Philemon, and commencing our reading at the first verse. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Going to end our reading at the end of that short epistle, trusting that God will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts, for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray thou wilt bless thy truth to our hearts. As we turn to thy word, we pray that thou wilt speak, that thy name will be honoured and glorified in our midst. Hear us, Lord, bless us and guide our thoughts as we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to the Epistle to Philemon, and we want to look at the first seven verses of this particular epistle. And in this letter that Paul has written, he makes a beautiful and most powerful plea for a runaway slave called Onesimus. Now, the person to whom he wrote, this man Philemon, was actually one of Paul's own converts. He was called Philemon, and he came from the city of Colossae. In fact, if you study the two epistles together, the one to the Colossians and this to Philemon, then you get the complete picture. Colossae is the city. There was a church in that city, and Philemon was a member of that church, something perhaps even the pastor of the church, although I am rather doubtful on that particular point. The letter itself is a model of Christian tact and courtesy, and it shows us how we ought to treat one another if we are true Christians. This is how to write to people. This is how to speak to people. This is how to deal with other Christians. Now, over the course of a number of weeks, we're going to look at the epistle, but tonight I'm going to confine myself to the first seven verses of this letter to Philemon. And the first thing that I want to think about is the address of the epistle. Normally when we write a letter, the first thing we do is write down our address. They didn't do it exactly that way in olden times, but we discover the address from the very first words. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So here is a letter from the prison. And we discover at the end of the epistle, although the words actually aren't inspired, that it was written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. Onesimus is the man who carried the letter from the prison to the home of Philemon, who was his own master and from whom he had run away. Now, I know that it isn't inspired, that little bit at the end. Some think it might have been a prison in Ephesus, and some think he might have been a prisoner in Caesarea. But the most likely conclusion that we can come to is that Paul was a prisoner in Rome. The date of the epistle, if I just throw that in, is reckoned to be towards the end of Paul's first imprisonment, around AD 61 to 63. So we're at the time 30 years or so after the crucifixion of Christ. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he's a prisoner in the city of Rome. And when we think about the address of the letter, one thing that I must remark is this. You would not think this letter was written by a prisoner. It doesn't breathe a prison atmosphere. It doesn't sound as if it came from a man who was incarcerated as a prisoner. And that is tremendous, because here is a man who, though a prisoner, was at liberty in his soul. And that shows you something. It shows you that when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you behave and you think in a very different way from those who are not saved, and indeed from those who are not spiritual Christians. We tend to be awful complainers. But Paul here puts us to shame. He's telling the young people on Friday night of a famous writer. I never actually discovered the name of the famous writer. But that famous writer said that when he was young, he felt that his life was tough because he didn't have any shoes to wear on his feet. And he thought that way until he met another boy, and this boy had no feet. What a difference. It's tough when you've no shoes, but when you see a boy who has no feet, then you begin to think differently. And the truth is here. We tend to complain and to groan and murmur, and we think our lot is hard, but we don't realize it could be so much harder. And many people have a far tougher time than we have. And the reality is this, if we enjoy the presence of Christ, and you will enjoy it if you're saved and are seeking to walk with him, and you pray each day for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, then we can be truly happy and contented souls. Think of Paul and Silas in Philippi. Again, they were in a prison. And this time it might even have been tougher than it was for Paul at Rome, because they had been beaten and they had been thrust into that dungeon, and their feet had been hit fast, as the Bible puts it, in the stocks. They couldn't walk about, probably wooden stocks, and their feet placed in them, and they can't move. Can you imagine how undignified that position is? Can you imagine how horrible, stinking in that prison, the vermin in the prison? And yet we find that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And later when Paul was writing to a church that had commenced through his prayers and labours in Philippi, he was able to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You notice the opening words of that statement, I have learned. It does not come naturally to us to be contented in depressing circumstances. It comes naturally to us to complain and to feel that we are hard done by. But Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When things were going well for him, he learned the art of Christian contentment. When things were going badly for him, he learned what it was to be content. And when he finishes speaking about being abased and being lifted up, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that is really the difference between being contented and discontented. Being a person who complains or a person who praises God. It's the consciousness of Christ's presence. By nature, we will grumble. By nature, we will feel hard done by. But through Christ who strengthens us, we can learn what it is to be content and to rejoice. And may I say that a Christian like that will be a soul winner. Paul was a soul winner. When he was a free man, he won Philemon for Christ. He tells us that later on in this epistle. He says in verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me even thine own life besides. You owe me your life. Because Paul had won that man for Christ. What is life? It's the life that comes after this world is over. Eternal life in glory. Paul can say, you owe it to me that you are a child of God. He's not claiming that he died on the cross for the man, but he went to that man. He spent a long time, remember, 3 years in Ephesus, and the Bible speaks about all in Asia hearing the gospel. And that region was covered by the gospel at the time that Paul was there in Ephesus, and as a result, Philemon heard the truth, and Philemon was saved. What a difference that made to his life. The man who was content in Christ won Philemon, that probably wealthy man, to Jesus Christ. But then another wonderful thing happened. 1,000 miles away, perhaps some years later, Paul won the servant to Christ. We don't know how Onesimus came to be in Rome. But you know what it is? This man, we think, had defrauded his master, stolen some of his goods, and he got as far away as possible. It may well be that, like the prodigal, the money ran down, maybe he fell into petty crime, and he got sent to prison. We're not sure of the circumstances. It may even be that when he got to Rome, he was troubled, and his conscience smote him, and he heard that Paul, who had won his master to Christ, was in jail there, and he came to speak to him about his soul. But however it happened, Onesimus, the runaway slave, was won to Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. Here is a man who knew what it was to be content in good times and in difficult times. A man who rejoiced with all his heart in Jesus Christ. And what do we find? We find he's a soul winner. He wins the master to Christ. He wins the servant to Christ. What a delightful thing it is to have a heart that is content with Jesus Christ. Here's a letter from a prison. And that letter breathes the spirit of freedom and joy. And that leads me to a second point. And it's a kindred point to the first one, because I want to think about the spirit of the writer. And we can see that the letter itself breathes the pure air of heaven. What do we see in it? We see love. Here is a man who's not bemoaning his fate, but a man who cares for other people. When he speaks to Philemon in this letter, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, saying, here is someone that I love deeply in Christ. Isn't that sweet? To see a man with a tender love for someone that he has won for Jesus Christ. And then he mentions his beloved Apphia. That is Philemon's wife, according to the view of the commentators. And so he cares for the husband, and he cares for the wife. And then he mentions also Archippus, and it may well be that Archippus was their son. He was a minister, we know from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, and he may well have been the son of this man Philemon and his wife Apphia. And so we see this spirit of love in the letter. Paul was a man who deeply loved. And I think that's something that we need to dwell upon. For this reason, many people think of Paul as a cold, clinical theologian. Some people would say it's deep when you read the epistles of Paul. It's deep. That's hard going in some places. And we have this theology that's in his epistles. And that is true. You know that Peter found Paul's epistles at times heavy going. He says there are things in his epistles that are hard to be understood. Read through 2 Peter chapter 3. And you will see that when Peter read the letters of Paul, he found things in them that were very deep, that he had to wrestle with and think about and pray over. And the idea that often goes abroad is that a man who is a deep theologian with deep teaching is cold and clinical. Same view has gone out over John Calvin. People think that Calvin was a cold theologian. But that isn't a true representation of these two men. Paul was the most warm-hearted of individuals. Because if I may put it to you this way, when you understand theology, that warms your heart like nothing else. Because theology literally means the study of God. Can you study God and not have your heart warmed? Can you understand his glory and majesty and his greatness? Can you understand the immensity of God, the infinity of God, the eternity of God? And can you understand the tremendous work of God in creation, the beauty that he has placed in creation, and the wonderful design that's in his creation? And can you understand the tremendous sacrifice that God made in sending his Son into this world, that Jesus Christ might die on the cross for sinners? After grasping all of that, have your heart unmoved and feel no love? Of course not. You grasp the truth. The truth fills your mind with awe and wonder. But it has another impact upon you. It fills your heart with a tender love. And here you see it in Paul's words to Philemon. He says to this man, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer. He extends not only his love towards this man, but he considers him a fellow labourer. And he says to our beloved Apphia and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Paul is full of love for these people. He cares deeply about them. And then you find that he has the very best of Christian wishes for Philemon. In the verse 3 he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Here is a wish and here is a prayer. He wants the grace of God to be seen in the life of Philemon. He wants that man to go forward in his walk with God. And he wants that man to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. Often when I visit a home and I read and pray, I ask God to give his peace in that home. Isn't it a wonderful thing when the peace of God is in a home, when the blessing of God is known there, and those, if they are saved, are making progress in the Christian life and growing in grace. Think of the home of Obed-Edom in the Old Testament. The Ark of God was sent to that home after a tragedy had taken place and a man had lost his life for touching the Ark. When that Ark was brought in, it was treated with reverence by Obed-Edom and his family. And that ark that symbolized the presence of God made such an impact in that home that Obed-Edom and all his family were blessed. And the blessing was so real that it became evident to all the people around. And the people around reported to the King David, "The home of Obed-Edom is being blessed by having the ark in the home." What a difference that made. And here is what Paul is praying for Philemon and his family. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to enjoy more of the grace of God. I want you to go forward. That's what I'm praying for you. And my wish is that you might know the peace of God, peace in your heart and peace of mind. And then on top of that, Paul was praying always for Philemon. He says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." Isn't that wonderful? Paul was such a busy man. He had so many things to do. And yet he had time constantly, maybe every day, to pray for Philemon. And I think he prayed very particularly for him about this matter concerning Onesimus. Paul didn't want Onesimus, the runaway slave, to be rejected. That man that I called a slave was no slave to Paul. That man was a child in the faith. He was like a son to Paul. And Paul wanted Onesimus to go back to his master and be well received by his master. And I believe from the hint he gives, be delivered from the slavery that he endured under his master. And so Paul says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." I hardly ever pray without thinking of you. Not a day goes by, but I am praying for you. One of the greatest things that we can do for other people is to pray for them. I find, if I may just mention something here, I find that when I prayed over these services, and I do pray over them each time, but when I'm burdened in prayer, I feel the Lord's presence in a very special way. And I find that my best hope of reaching to my family is through prayer, crying to God on their behalf. And when you want to see people saved, you've got to pray about them. You've got to be in earnest and plead with God that God will deal with them. You see, you can witness to them until you're blue in the face and get nowhere. You may go out of your way to try and do everything in your power to reach them, and they can spurn all your advances. But when you're broken before God and you cry unto God on their behalf, God will move, and God will bless, and God will bless mightily. Here is a man in prison, and he wishes the very best for somebody who's not in prison. He's thinking of this man, and this epistle breathes a spirit of holiness, a spirit of love, a spirit of prayer. And then it also breathes a spirit of joy, because Paul was delighted to hear of the testimony of Philemon. He says, hearing of thy faith and love which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And he says in the verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul feels great joy because his convert is a man of God. He has made progress. He has love towards the Lord Jesus. He has faith in the Lord Jesus. And he has a great love towards all the saints. And he's a real encourager of God's people. And he wants this man to have an impact with his testimony. You know, nothing delights a minister of the gospel more than seeing his converts growing in grace and going forward. That's the way the Apostle John felt when he was writing his third epistle to a man called Gaius. He says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. My children. That's how John describes Gaius and others that were saved through his ministry. He says, you're my children. And nothing gives me greater joy than when I see my children walking in the truth. What a blessing it is when we see people saved, and what a blessing when we see them walking in the ways of holiness. Some of our ministers have received great blessing in the way that God has saved people under their ministry and then led those people along. Some of them have gone to the mission field, some of them have gone into the ministry, and others have gone into other forms of Christian work, such as teaching in Christian schools. And if I may mention Dr. Paisley, many people, many young men who were saved under his ministry became ministers in our church. And others that were saved went to the mission field. We have a DVD that we will show you some Wednesday night, and it concerns Dr. Bill Woods. Dr. Woods was saved through Dr. Paisley. He went out to Brazil, he studied medicine, and he became a foremost doctor in the Acre region of Brazil. He is one of the most highly honored doctors in that area. And he was put in charge of the leprosy program in the Acre district. And where it had been 98 people in 100,000 who contracted leprosy before Dr. Woods was placed in charge of that program, by the time he completed his service in that field, the incidence of leprosy per 100,000 was reduced from 98 in 100,000 to 2 in 100,000. And in recognition of his labours, he was given an OBE by Her Majesty the Queen. Here is a man who was converted as a boy under God's servant, and he made progress. He went to the mission field. He has spent over 50 years on the mission field. What joy that is to see a convert in the faith, growing in grace, walking with God. And Dr. Woods hasn't just reached out medically. Wherever he has gone, he has carried the gospel. He has given gospel literature out, and he has seen many people himself won for Christ in Brazil. What a delight it is. And here is the Apostle Paul. He's a prisoner. And though he's a prisoner, he is someone who is delighting in the way that God has blessed him. He's praying for others. And also, he's rejoicing in the testimony of those who are walking with God. And you know, all of this should make God's people desire to be soul winners. Because if you're a soul winner, you can make a difference to other people's lives. We hear this all the time in lesser areas. You can make a difference. If you are a soul winner, you live for Christ, you can make a difference. And then it should have an impact upon every convert. We should want to live such lives as would bring joy and gladness to the hearts of those who have won us. And we should want to bring joy and gladness to the heart of our precious Saviour. And then again, if I may say this, it should make all who are unsaved anxious to experience the great change that coming to Christ makes in a person's life. For without him, life has no purpose, it has no meaning, and it is utterly empty. Now, I had another point that I wanted to make, because I wanted to think about the home to which this letter was addressed, the home of Philemon and Apphia. And notice, that home was a church. The church that is in thy house, either the whole church met there, or it is called a church because the family met there and worshipped God in that home. And as I very quickly bring this message to a conclusion, I believe our homes should be little churches. The Bible should be read there, both by the individuals in the home and in family worship. There should be that church in our home. You know that the great commentary that we have by Matthew Henry grew out of family worship in his father's home. Matthew Henry's father was a preacher called Philip Henry. And each day they had family devotions, and his father instructed the family in the Word of God. And Matthew Henry took note of the instruction he received from his father Philip. And then in riper years, when he was mature and a Christian minister, he wrote that tremendous commentary on the Bible. His home was a little church. The Bible should be read there. Prayer should be offered there. God's praise should be heard there, and God's voice should be obeyed there. The children of the home constitute, you might say, the Sunday school of the home church. And they should be taught the things of God. They should there be trained to serve God. Godly discipline should be exercised there by the parents. And the atmosphere of the home should be permeated by love. But then, what if you're on your own? You cannot be part of a family. You're on your own, you say, I can't have a church in my home. What should I do? Well, here is Paul. Paul was a single man. He didn't have a family as such around him. But what did he do? Paul prayed for others. He didn't say, well, as I'm not part of a family here, then I can't do anything in this regard. Paul wrote to this man Philemon. Paul prayed for Philemon. Paul won others. And Paul's family was a wider family than the family circles that we have, because Paul's family was a great family. It was the family of all those that he reached out to and he won for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, If you behave in that way, and you're part of a family in that way, then you'll have joy on earth, as Paul did, and your joy in heaven will be all the more wonderful, all the greater. You'll have your real family, the greatest family of all, in glory with you. What a tremendous spirit there is in this epistle. There's much more that we want to cover in it, and I do trust that the Lord will make it a blessing to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless us. We thank You, Lord, for this letter to Philemon, and we thank You for so much that is there, and so much that we can learn from it. And Lord, we do pray that as we study it, that the Holy Spirit will open it up to us, that Thou wilt throw light upon the sacred page, and that Thou wilt show us the truth that is concealed. Oh, come, Lord, and bless us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.